Amen. Thank you, Mark. Well, good morning, all. Are we ready to dive into God's Word together? Philippians, our series is called The Gospel Transforms Everything. So as you're turning to Philippians chapter 3, keep that in mind, everything. We don't talk about everything that the gospel transforms every week, but the gospel does indeed transform everything, including how we live. How we live. The Apostle Paul penned these words in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. He said, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. For you are serving who?"
Lord Christ.
Yeah, good job. Good job. The Lord Christ. Christians work hard. I didn't hear any amens to that. Christians work hard. Why? Because we are servants of the greatest master the world has ever and will ever know, the Lord Christ. Christ, he's the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer. Let me ask you, is it your goal? I'm not saying you do this perfectly, but is it in your mind? Is it your goal that everything you do be injected with purpose, fueled with passion, and characterized by joy simply because, most foundationally, everything that you're doing for the one who died for you? Does Jesus, who he is and what he's done, inject that purpose, give you that joy? Does it energize you in everything you do? The exciting and spectacular, but also the mundane and the monotonous. You're not working hard so that Jesus will save you. Did you hear that? Don't miss that. You're not, everything we're talking about today, you're not working hard so that Jesus will save you. You are working hard because Jesus has saved you. Amen? Amen. The paradox of running the race, and notice that language, running the race, because Paul is going to be using that type of language in our text today. The paradox of running the race of the Christian life is that though the victory has already been won, the race still needs to be run. Though the victory has already been won, the race still needs to be run. And in today's text, Philippians 3, 12 through 16 is what we're going to be looking at primarily. Paul is going to make clear for the Christians in Philippi, and by extension, the Christians in Ellensburg, that mature Christians run hard. Let me say that again. Mature Christians run hard. Now, let me give you a little bit insight into my life. When I met Kelly, we were not so mature. We were young and immature, but we were passionate and excited about figuring out how to follow Jesus. Kelly had known for a lot of years when I met her already that she was going to be a missionary. She knew it, that she was going to be a missionary. And in her mind, that meant going overseas to share the gospel with people who had not yet heard. I didn't know what I wanted. I just knew I wanted to marry her. Has anybody else been there before? That's what I knew. And over the course of our dating, she kept breaking up with me over and over again. Anybody else experience that? Over and over again, because she was scared that if she didn't marry a missionary, that she might be marrying the wrong man. Now, hear me. Her intentions were good and well-placed. Too many people, hear me, this is kind of a side note, but too many people, women in particular, often marry lazy and apathetic people that not only don't have a passion for Jesus, don't really have a passion for anything. That is a mistake, and will set your marriage off on the wrong course. But I found myself not being able to lie to her. I was tempted, but I couldn't tell her, yes, I'm going to be a missionary. We're going to go overseas, because I wasn't sure that that was where God was calling me or us, but I was certain that we were headed in the same direction, because the more I got to know her, the more I understood that her life's purpose and passion was to follow Jesus wherever he led, and that was my life's purpose and passion as well. And so I was trying, now again, picture me, 21 years old, trying to figure out how to get this girl to stop breaking up with me. I was trying to figure out a way to convey to her that even though I wasn't sure where we would go, hey, there she is right there, talking about you. That was awkward. Even though I wasn't sure what country or what place or what city our life would end up in, I was trying to convey to her that if we were both committed to following Jesus wherever he led, that we could do that well together. And so there was a song, I don't know when this song came out, I don't even know exactly who wrote it, but it was called One Pure and Holy Passion. And so I got her together one night, I'm pretty sure I was being romantic, we had a nice dinner that I probably didn't make, and I played her this song, not played it, but like, you know, a CD. Do you guys know what CDs are? Put the CD in the CD player and played the song. And let me just share the words to you of this song. It goes like this. It kind of starts as a prayer. Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me just one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you. The chorus goes like this, to know and follow hard after you, to grow as your disciple in the truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. So lead me on and I will run after you. Lead me on and I will run after you. Church, that's Philippians chapter 3. Paul is saying, Lord, I am dedicating my existence to running hard after you. And side note, it worked. She's my wife. And although not perfectly, we have been running hard after Jesus, and he has taken us places and called us to do things that as 19 and 21-year-olds, we never would have signed up for, we never would have envisioned, and it has been more glorious of a journey than we ever could have imagined. Mature Christians run hard. So if you would, stand with me together, and let's read this little section, Philippians chapter 3. We're actually going to start in verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and let's read Paul's words together. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. Paul says, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Father, I pray that as we dig into these words, God, your words through Paul, God, that you would help us by your grace, through your Holy Spirit, to determine to live our lives with a passion and a fervor for Jesus, maybe that we've never known before. And I pray that we would not get the glory for that, that you would get the glory and the honor and the praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. All right, before we dive into our text for today, let's look back a little bit in chapter 3 for context. First, we see in verse 1 that Paul told the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. Hear me, the race that Paul was running was excruciatingly hard, but it was filled with purpose. Therefore, the race could and should and would be run by Paul, not begrudgingly and not with complaining, but passionately and joyfully. We need to anchor ourselves to that verse. And it's a theme throughout Philippians that Paul says, yes, the Christian life is going to be characterized by suffering, but it will also be characterized by joy. Is your life, is your race of the Christian life characterized by grumbling and by complaining, or is it characterized by joy? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Then in verse 10, we see Paul's purpose. Don't forget this because we need to know this for the text today. Paul's determined purpose was what? Do you remember in verse 10? What was his determined purpose?
Know him.
Yes, to know him. Christ, to know Christ. I don't know if you're familiar with Chuck Swindoll. He was a pastor and author in the Dallas, Texas area. And he wrote this little book years and years and years ago called Intimacy with the Almighty. And I read it providentially on a trip with some buddies of mine from Texas to Oklahoma. And I was kind of the junior ranking guy on the trip. Basically, I was the youngest and the smallest. And so I got shoved into the little extended cab, you know what I'm talking about, of trucks. And so I sat sideways in the little seat and I couldn't hear anything that they were talking about in the front. But there was this little book, Intimacy with Almighty, just on the floor. And so I picked it up and on the drive, I read it. It was really small. And it changed the trajectory of my following of Jesus. I mean, it has influenced me so greatly. But in that book, Swindoll quotes Philippians 3:10, and he uses the Amplified Bible, which is kind of an extended paraphrase to try to help you grasp the meaning of a scripture. And so I want to read to you from the Amplified Bible, Philippians 3:10. It's so good, and it's never left me. This is what the Amplified Bible says. For my determined purpose, Paul's, for my determined purpose is that I may know Christ, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his purpose, of the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, the power it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. Do you hear? That was one verse, right? But it was descriptive and helpful in painting the picture that the Christian life is a journey, amen? And where you are today, Lord willing, is not where you were 20 years ago. And if you're a new believer or a young believer, where you are today is not where I'm going to be, right? We're on a race and it's progressive and you're going to grow if you determine to run that race with passion and to run that race following Jesus. Paul's purpose, his determined purpose, was to know Christ. And over the course of the race, he came to know Christ more and more and more. And you will too, if you will pursue him through his word, by his spirit, with his people. Finally, in looking back, we see that Paul's determined purpose was to know Christ, but he also had an audacious goal that he stated. And it was, verse 11, that by any means possible, he might attain what? Yeah, the resurrection from the dead. Don't miss this context, because in today's text, Paul is going to use that athletic imagery that we talked about, running a race, pursuing a goal, winning a prize, but all of it is painting a picture on the canvas of verses 10 and 11, his determined purpose and his goal. And to put it as clearly as I can, the goal, i.e. the end of the race. Raise your hand if you're a runner in the room. I don't do that sort of thing. Okay, but at the end of the race, there's a finish line, right? And the goal is to get across the finish line. And for Paul, the goal, i.e. the end of the race, was the resurrection from the dead, the second resurrection that we should all be looking forward to. And we're going to talk about that more next week. But he also talks about this prize. And the prize is what we get after we cross the finish line. Amen? It's not the same thing. So Paul is running for the goal, but he's also anticipating the prize. The goal is the resurrection from the dead. The prize is knowing Jesus Christ more fully than he has ever known him before. To know him face to face. What an incredible prize to look forward to. Listen to Paul's words. You don't have to turn there, but listen to these words in Romans 8, 29 and 30. And just picture kind of words that are painting for us a map of a race. Just listen to this journey Paul takes us on from eternity past. Romans 8, 29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he will also glorify. This scripture, Romans 8, gives us that roadmap for the race that Paul is describing here in Philippians chapter 3. Let me paint it for you a little bit more explicitly. Our journey began when? Before we were born, right? Before the foundation of the world. God chose you, if you're a Christian, by grace, that you might one day be conformed fully to the image of his son. So our race that we're on started before the foundation of the world. But then, where's the next stop on this roadmap? The Garden of Eden, when humanity came into existence. And then in the garden, we have to recognize what happened was the fall. Because in the Garden of Eden, we find the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree is where humanity chose to rebel against God. And from that point forward, hear me, from that point forward, all of us were born into sin and guilt, unable to keep God's law. We were born condemned to die physically, and we were born condemned to die spiritually. Then, I'm going to jump forward on the roadmap, thousands of years, Jesus came. We call it the incarnation. Jesus came. He was born. He lived a sinless life. He died what we call a substitutionary death, a death in our place so that we wouldn't have to die to pay for the sins of all who would trust him. But he didn't stay dead. Amen? He conquered death by rising again from the grave. And then he ascended bodily to the right hand of the Father, where he sits today interceding on our behalf. And he has promised that one day he will come again. But stop for just a moment on the cross portion of this map of our race, right? The cross is so important. It's where Jesus secured the righteousness of all who would believe in him. We call that justification. It's language that we hear in Romans 8, right? We just read it. But we also see it described by Paul in Philippians 3, 9, when he talks about this righteousness that he can't get on his own, but that comes only by faith. Faith in who? Faith in what? Faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. It's a pivotal stop for each of us in the race. We cannot skip the cross. If Christ had not justified us, we could not claim the prize, no matter how hard we run. Then, if we fast forward, the end of the journey is crazy because it's really just a new beginning. It's our glorification. Everybody say glorification. It's our glory. That's the end of the race, our glorification. We read about that in Romans 8, 30. We see it described in Philippians 3, 11, right? That's what we get when we attain the resurrection from the dead. But what about, here's where we get to where we are today. What about the huge gap, right? The long race between our justification over here at the cross and our glorification at the resurrection of the dead? What about that huge gap in the middle of all of that? Well, that gap is what we call our sanctification. That gap is what we call the process of our sanctification. And it happens kind of as we're pursuing a term that we often call, Jesus called, discipleship. Discipleship. So sanctification is our gradual growing righteousness. We see it in Romans 8, 29, this process of being conformed to the image of the Son. Because raise your hand if upon your justification, you were immediately and perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus. Anybody? And it, no, right? Like, it doesn't happen instantaneous. It's the journey. It's the race. We are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are being conformed through the Spirit, through the Word. We are being conformed into the image of the Son. And then we see it again in Philippians 3:10, that Paul says that his determined purpose is to know Christ, and he's going to keep on pursuing that purpose through the sanctification process as a disciple of Jesus. So get this, if you're in Christ, like Paul, you've been justified, declared righteous before God by faith. Your sin is paid for, the victory has already been won. To use Jesus' words, it is finished. That's take it to the bank. If you've been justified, you are saved. Victory won, prize awaiting us. So what's left? You should know this by now, or I've done a poor job. The race, right? The race is what's left. Remember, the paradox of running the race of the Christian life is that though the victory has already been won on the cross, the race still must be run for our good and to the glory of God the Father. We are not transported from justification to glorification instantaneously. We run there, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Paul makes clear how we are to run. Mature Christians run hard. Run hard. Are you running the race of the Christian life hard? With intensity, with intentionality, with effort, straining for the goal to win the prize. Are you running the race of the Christian life hard? Are you running at all? Now, again, side note. As a preacher, you always want to give caveats because you don't want to be a jerk because you're all going through different things in life. There are times, forgive me, marathon runners, if I don't know what I'm talking about right here because, again, I don't do that. But there are times on the race where you have to pull off to the side and get a drink of water, right? Like, you might be going through it right now. Cancer, criticism, hurt, struggle, job loss. You don't quit the race, amen? But that's why you're in a family, is we're gonna carry and support and encourage you when you're getting a water break, okay? But you don't stay there. You get back in the race and you run hard because mature Christians run hard. So in our text for today, specifically, we're gonna look at verses 12 through 14. In our text for today, we're going to see four key markers, and we've already touched on them, in Paul's Christian marathon. So if you're taking notes, four things, four key markers in Paul's Christian marathon. Number one, Paul was justified by faith. Look at verse 12. He says, I press on to make it my own. What's it? The goal, resurrection from the dead, the prize, knowing Christ. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Don't miss that. Paul knew that he was powerless to make Christ his own if Christ hadn't first made Paul his own. Do you remember the story of Paul's conversion? There was nothing about Paul that chose that. Do you remember? You can go back and read it for yourself, but Acts chapter 9, Paul is literally on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And God, through Christ, stops him in his tracks, blinds him, and gives him a new regenerated heart. He sends him, meets this guy named Ananias, who kind of explains things to him. Scales fall from his eyes, and he gets up, and he begins his discipleship. How does he begin his discipleship? By being baptized. What of Paul's energy and effort do you see in that? Nothing. He didn't take hold of Christ until Christ took hold of him. The same is true for you, and the same is true for me. Kent Hughes, pastor, former pastor, retired, and commentator, writes this. He says, Paul's whole pursuit of Christ was Christ-originated, Christ-motivated, and Christ-propelled. How good is that? I can say that because I didn't say that. I just read that. So true, though. Christ, Paul's pursuit, that's something we do. Paul's entire pursuit of Christ was Christ originated, Christ motivated, and Christ propelled. Paul only became aware of the race that started in eternity past. Paul only became aware of the race when Christ Jesus took hold of him on the Damascus road. But the race wasn't over. Amen? We know enough about Paul to know that the race wasn't over. Number two, Paul was devoted to discipleship. I love the definition of discipleship, that it's our own following Jesus. Just follow, discipleship is following Jesus. It's the process of becoming who Jesus would be if Jesus were you, being conformed to the image of the Son. Paul was devoted to that, and we see it in verses 13 and 14. He writes, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it," the goal and the prize, resurrection, knowing Jesus fully. "I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on." Church family, look at me. That's discipleship. Not pretending that you've attained it. Not pretending to be perfect, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward and pressing on for however long God decides to keep you on this sanctification discipleship journey. Paul had counted the cost of following Jesus. Do you remember that in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3? He counted all his privileges and all his achievements as what? Rubbish. Compared to who? And what? To knowing Christ. So here's where I kind of step into your bubble a little bit. What about you? What about you? Have you counted the cost of following Jesus? We're saved by grace, but we do not have the option of coasting our way into heaven. Discipleship is costly. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. Have you counted the cost of following Jesus? Because I want to warn you, the way of Jesus, if you remember our map, the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross, and the cross was hard and painful and unfair and costly. And it's precisely what Jesus promised. Blessed are those when people insult you and persecute you and say all sorts of evil about you because of me, for great is your reward in heaven. And it's what Paul embraced, that I may know him, that I may share in his sufferings, that I may become like him in his death. Have you counted the cost, church family? And I remember, I've been looking in the mirror all week long on this. Don't hear me judging you. Hear me encouraging you. Have you counted the cost? Grace is not cheap, church family, but it is amazing. And following Jesus is incredible. Paul goes on to make clear that discipleship is intentional, right? Jesus took hold of him. He did that. But discipleship is something that we take hold of. He says, forgetting what lies behind, both the past, both the pain of our past sin and even the glory of our past successes. We leave them in the past. We forget it all and we strain forward to what lies ahead. Kent Hughes, that commentator that I referenced earlier, recounts a story that is probably familiar to most of us in his commentary on Philippians 3, but it's so good. Let me read it to you. It paints this picture so well. He says, the year was 1923, and the competing track teams of Scotland and France were neck and neck. But among the events remaining was the 440. As the runners, clad in traditional 1920s white, came to the first turn, they were bunched tight, shoulder to shoulder, when one of them was pushed to the ground and off the track. For a second, he was down, and then up again, running, though 20 meters behind, his knees high, his head back, flying. And as the leaders sprinted to the finish line, he emerged ahead to win. It was a famous win, immortalized in the movie Chariots of Fire. What would most runners have done, Hughes asks. Most would have waved a fist, dusted themselves off, and watched the outcome. That's what I would have done. Perhaps there would have been a few words exchanged after the race, but the athlete in question was beyond the ordinary. It was as if he had been reading this passage, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I focus all my energy on the race and seeing the goal, and so I fly to the finish. Hughes writes, this is the way everyone, not missionaries, not pastors, not super Christians, this is the way everyone who is in the grip of Christ's grace must live. One final word on the cost of discipleship. Forgetting what is behind necessarily involves forgiveness. Christ has forgiven you. Are you willing to forgive? And look at me. It starts with yourself. We all have a past. Are you holding on to the guilt and the shame of your past sins? Let them go. If you're in Christ, let them go because Christ has fully and finally paid for them. Are you withholding forgiveness from someone else who has hurt you, wronged you, sinned against you? That too, not in the light of what they deserve, but in the light of what you deserve and what God has given you in Christ. Will you forgive them? Now, again, another side note. I have too many of those today. Remember that that doesn't mean that if the way that you're being sinned against means you're currently being abused physically, emotionally, spiritually. God sees you and he wants to protect his children. Amen. So those two things do not have to be connected. You can follow Jesus, you can embrace forgiveness, and you can get out of destructive, abusive, unrepentant situations. And sometimes it's really hard to know how to do that. So if you are in that situation today and you need help, we're here for you. I'm here, our other elders are here. Come to us, and we won't have the perfect answers, but we'll have the gospel, and we'll walk with you to get out. Okay, so forgetting, we know enough of Paul that forgetting doesn't mean literally he doesn't remember anything. He had just recounted his privileges and achievements for us. He didn't literally forget them. He counted them as what? Rubbish in comparison to what he now knew of Christ and the gospel. Paul was committed to discipleship. Number three, Paul ran the race of sanctification. Sanctification, our gradual growing righteousness. We see that in verses 12 and 15. Paul was not yet perfect. That's what he said in verse 12. The apostle Paul acknowledged, I'm not there yet. But he implies in verse 15, just the fact that he acknowledges and knows he's not there shows that he's mature. So Paul was not yet perfect, but he was mature. As I said, discipleship is your own following Jesus. It's you running the race hard, but sanctification is a part of that discipleship. It's the work of the Holy Spirit on you, and in you. That's the Holy Spirit's work. It's your gradual, messy, growing righteousness. Don't miss that. Sanctification is gradual, sometimes painstakingly slow. It's messy, right? It's not a straight line, right? That map, that between justification and glorification, the journey is not straight, but it is the Holy Spirit's work. Paul was humble. He acknowledged to his readers that he was a work in progress, and he was making clear that he was still in the race. That would have been a rebuke to those legalistic Judaizers that we talked about a couple weeks ago that says, we can do it. You have to become Jewish. You have to follow the law. He's saying, no, just let God, through his Spirit, conform you over time to the image of his Son. And it would have been an encouragement to the saints in Philippi in the same way that I trust it's an encouragement to us. Paul was mature precisely because he knew he was not yet perfect. Paul was running a race of sanctification, and he was running it hard because mature Christians run hard. Finally, number four, we see that Paul was passionately pursuing the goal of glorification. You'll notice I use the word passionate a lot. It's because that's the only word I can think of to describe the people that we read about in the New Testament that were sold out for Jesus. They were on fire. And it looked different in Peter than it did in James, than it did in John, than it did in Paul, than it did in Barnabas and Silas. Passion looks different, but it is undeniably passion. Amen. And Paul was passionately pursuing the goal of glorification. Romans 8:30, those whom he justified, he then glorified. Paul ran the race of the Christian life with resolve and with joy. Philippians 3:14, again, I press on toward the goal, the resurrection of the dead, for the prize, knowing Jesus fully and in person, of the upward call of God. That's the call to heaven in Christ Jesus. Paul knew the victory had already been won. He knew it. He wanted to finish well and get to the goal. He was striving to seize the prize, the fullness of knowing Christ. Dennis Johnson, commentator on Philippians 3, writes this. He says, the most intense pleasure of heaven is found in John's vision of the coming New Jerusalem, in which God's servants, that would be you and me if we're in Christ, in which God's servants will worship him. Revelation 22:3-4, they will see his face. They will see his face. As a result, as John writes elsewhere, 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. This is the prize that Paul sees as he stretches his stride toward the goal, that he, his Philippian friends, and all others who trust in Jesus Christ will know Christ as they have been known by Christ. Dennis Johnson goes on to ask some pretty convicting questions. Remember, this is Dennis Johnson, not me. He says, does that goal of beholding God's face and basking in his favor captivate you? It must, for no lesser goal will satisfy you everlastingly, since no lesser goal fits the purpose for which your Maker designed you, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Can you just picture it? Can you just picture one day you will be in the new creation, and you'll literally, I'm not being flippant here, you'll be able to hold the face of Jesus. You will be able to touch him. You will be able to hug him. You will be able to be held by him. Church family, if you are striving for any other prize but that, you are thinking too small. Press on toward the goal to win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Church, the race of redemption is a marathon, amen, not a sprint. It began before the foundation of the world when God foreknew and predestined you, if you're in Christ, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the good news of the gospel is that we can't train our way, earn our way, buy our way, or work our way to victory. We simply rest in Jesus. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's it. Rest in Jesus. But as we've seen today, that's also not it. That's also not it. We don't wait idly or sin habitually and selfishly until Jesus returns. No, the paradox of the Christian race is that though the victory has already been won, the race still needs to be run. And mature Christians, and hear this, if you don't consider yourself quite mature, maturing Christians, which should be all of our goals, mature and maturing Christians run hard. Are you running the race of the Christian life with full effort? Let me ask you, if this is new to you, maybe this is your first time with us today, and I'm talking about justification, being made right with God by faith in Christ. Have you received the justification gift from Jesus? If not, will you rest in his offer of salvation by faith in his finished work on the cross? Will you rest in that gift today? If you are a Christian, are you running hard? I asked this earlier. Are you running at all? Or are you coasting? Are you savoring the trappings of this world all the while missing the joy and the purpose? And hear me, don't miss those words. The joy. It is a joy to share in Christ's sufferings. Are you savoring the trappings of this world and missing the purpose and the joy of running hard with and for Jesus? Christians, this is going to sound obvious, but it's so important. Christians follow Christ. Christ suffered and died, but Christ also rose. Amen. And the Bible tells us he is the first of many resurrections. All of us who are in Christ will one day rise again. So until then, church family, my encouragement, my exhortation would be let's run hard. And let's run hard together. Because running hard alone is not anywhere in the Bible. God has saved us into a family. And we're to run hard together. Allow me to close with the end of that story that I read portion of today. It's Eric Little's story, the athlete from Chariots of Fire. I'm going to read Kent Hughes' words again. He picks up the story here. He says, Eric Little, he was called the Flying Scotsman. What a cool name. I need a name like that. The Flying Higginbotham. Eric Little, the Flying Scotsman, was already famous when he made his phenomenal comeback to win the 440 in the Scotland-France meet. And his fame increased as a runner and a Christian, especially at the Paris Olympics in 1924, where he refused to run in his best events because they were run on a Sunday. Little amazed the world in those events by winning the 400 in the world record time of 47.6 seconds, 5 meters ahead of the silver medalist. He was truly flying. Runner he was, but that was only one manifestation of his devotion to Christ. In 1925, having completed his degree in science at Edinburgh and a degree in divinity, he set sail as a missionary to China with the China Inland Mission. In 1932, during his first furlough, he married Florence McKenzie. In 1941, facing the growing threat of Japanese occupation, he sent his wife and 3 daughters to Canada to stay with her family while he stayed on to serve among the poor. Little suffered many hardships, but kept on running hard after Christ. And then, in 1943, he was interned in an internment camp where he again cheerfully served those around him. In 1945, at the age of 43, Eric Little died of a brain tumor. Little's grave was marked by a simple wooden cross with his name written in boot polish. He is interred in the Mausoleum of Martyrs in China. Kent Hughes writes this. He says, I don't know what the inscription says, but if I were to imagine one, it would be this. He died running. Here was a man whose life was given to one thing. Forgetting what lay behind, straining forward to what lay ahead, he pressed on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May we all die running for and with and hard after Jesus. Father, it's easy-ish to stand up here and proclaim that lofty objective. It is so much harder to run the race. God, would you help us individually and collectively to reorient ourselves to one determined purpose, and that is to know Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Word, and with your people, would you help us? Would you help us to run with endurance the race marked out for us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Father, we cannot do it. We cannot do it if you don't first take hold of us. Father, and then would you give us energy and purpose and passion to run this race for you and for your glory. What a joy. What a joy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.